them for the Silent Night, singing with the candles, feel free to do that. We have a special music song right after the sermon. So I'm going to pray, and then we're going to get right into the message this morning. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. We're thankful, Lord, that we could come and spend time hearing from your word, praising your name, Lord, in all the chaoticness of this time of year with the shopping, with family members coming over, with cooking and cleaning and doing all those different things. We just pray that this time now that we spend in your word is just the time for us to just take our time and relax and catch our breath and focus in on what is important, which is you. And we're just thankful, Lord, that we can come here and spend time doing that. So I pray now that as we get into your word, that it's helpful for us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. So if you have a Bible or a Bible app, you can turn to Psalm 19. We're going to go to a few passages this morning, and the first one will be Psalm 19. And for the past few weeks, we learned about waiting for the light to come into the world. We talked a little bit about some of the prophecies that point to Jesus coming to this world. We learned about how to move from darkness to light and how we shouldn't fall back into our old dark ways. And then last week, we learned about how to pray for our fellow believers and ourselves to stay in the light, to continue to pursue the light rather than falling back into the darkness. So today on this Christmas Eve, what we're going to do is we're going to learn what makes Jesus the light to all people. What makes Jesus the light to all people around the entire world? And the first thing we're going to look at is this. Jesus is the light because he is the creator. Jesus is the light because he is the creator. All can see that Jesus is the light because of creation. Creation actually communicates that there is a creator. Theologians actually call this general revelation, simply meaning that every person who walks the face of the earth can witness creation. What I want you to do is I want you to look at Psalm 19. Psalm 19, if you don't have a Bible or a Bible app, you can just listen along. Psalm 19, 1 through 6 actually talks about this. And in verses 1 through 2, it says, "The heavens declare the glory of God, and the sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge." Basically, what this is saying is the creation is continual communication from God to people about how great and how glorious he is. And then in verses 3 through 4, it says, "There is no speech, nor are there words whose voice is not heard. Their voice goes out through all the earth, and their words to the end of the world." See, the voice of the communication is actually nonverbal, but it communicates to all people. So when we see creation, it's a nonverbal communication from God. There is a creator. There is something intelligent that actually made what we see. We can't go outside and see beautiful creation, see the sunrise, see the sunset, see all this stuff happening, and not come to some conclusion. There must be something bigger, must be something stronger, must be something more powerful that actually put this into existence. And then in verses 5 and 6, it says this, "Which comes out in them he has set a tent for the sun, which comes out like a bridegroom leaving his chamber, and like a strong man runs its course with joy. Its rising is from the end of the heavens, and its circuit to the end of them, and there is nothing hidden from its heat." So then he's saying this, because all can see creation, it should raise some questions. Because all can see creation, it should raise some questions. Where did this come from? Who made this? So when these questions arise in people's minds, here's what happens. People start to seek the answers to these questions. Now, the scriptures actually teach us the answers are found in God. Listen to Romans 1, 19 through 20. It says, "For what can be known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So people are without excuse." Now we realize that not only is God showing his glory in creation, he's also communicating that people have to answer to him. But then the question becomes this. If there is an all-powerful God, if we see him through creation, who is he? Who is God? And this is the question that people have been asking and grappling with pretty much through the course of history. And of course, over human history, people have come up with many gods and many names for God. Our culture is no different. And honestly, the common belief, and if you talk to people about this issue, the common belief is it's all the same God. We just call him or her by a different name. Have you heard people say that? We're all kind of worship the same God. We just call him by a different name. See, this sounds real nice and inclusive, doesn't it? It sounds real nice. Like, oh, you know, everybody join hands, sing around the entire world. It's all the same God. We just call him different names. There's a problem with that. That's not what the scriptures teach. If you have a Bible, again, I want you to turn over to Colossians in the New Testament. Colossians chapter 1. We were actually there last week. If you have a Bible app, you can go there. If not, you could just listen. Colossians chapter 1 actually talks about this issue. God has a name. He has a name, and it's not just everybody just calls God by a different name. There is one true God. Let's look at Colossians 1, 15 through 20. It says this, talking about Christ, it says, he is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of all creation, for by him all things are created, in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things were created through him and for him. And he is before all things, and in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in everything he might be preeminent. For in him all fullness of God was pleased to dwell, and through him to reconcile himself to all things, whether on earth or in heaven, making peace by the blood of his cross. See, the fullness of God dwelt in the person of Jesus, the God-man Jesus. 2 Corinthians 4, 6 says it this, for God who said, let light shine out into the darkness, has shone in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. You know what? Today, on Christmas Eve, we celebrate what we call the incarnation, the Creator God coming into human history. Listen to Matthew 1:23. It says, behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel. You know what the scripture says that means? God with us. The Creator God came to make his dwelling place with us. The Creator God came to display who he was to us, which brings us to the next reason Jesus is the light, and that is because he is the Savior. All can see that there is a God through creation. Well, guess what? All can experience the light of salvation through trust in Jesus Christ. All can experience the light of salvation through trust in Jesus Christ. You know what the best thing about Jesus is? The gift of salvation is open to all people, no matter where you're from, what your upbringing was, what you believed before you actually believed that Jesus was the Savior. See, if you want to talk about inclusive or politically correct, Jesus has the most inclusive and politically correct message. Listen to this. In John 5:24, it says this. Jesus says, truly, truly, I say to you, whoever hears my word and believes who sent me has eternal life. He does not come into judgment. He has passed from death to life. The inclusive message of Jesus is this, that we are all sinners in need of a Savior. He is the Savior that was willing to die on the cross to pay the price for our sins. 3 days later, he rose again to prove that he was God. The Bible says this, all who believe will have eternal life. All. That means everyone has an opportunity to trust in Christ. That's why I would say this is an inclusive and politically correct message, because Jesus' message doesn't alienate anyone, and it's open to everyone. But you know what? Jesus is tolerant and allows people to reject him. But when they do, unfortunately, what the scriptures tell us is this. When you reject, you actually bring God's judgment on yourself. And let me just explain that a little bit more. Because I said we're all sinners, right? Well, guess what? Sin has to be paid for. We understand that. That's why we have a justice system, right? Somebody does something wrong to you or somebody does something wrong to your family, you want justice, right? You want them to pay for that sin. If they don't pay for that sin, if they get off free and don't pay for the sin, you're upset, right? You're like, well, what's going on here? How did they get away with that? Because you realize deep down inside, sin needs to be paid for. Well, the truth is this. Either Jesus can pay for our sins or we can pay for our sins. I would suggest this, that you let Jesus pay for your sins, because guess what? If you decide you want to pay for your sins for eternity, it's darkness away from God for eternity. But unfortunately, in pride and stubbornness, despite God's righteous judgment, people will still reject. Charles Spurgeon said it this way. He said, the greatest enemy to human souls is the self-righteous spirit, which makes people look to themselves for salvation. You might be sitting here on this very Christmas Eve morning saying to yourself, I don't need that. I don't need Jesus. But what the scriptures tell us is you do. What the scriptures told me when I was 18 years old, when my eyes were finally open to the truth of the gospel message, was you need salvation, Mike. You need to trust me. You need me to pay for your sins. You need to take me as your savior. You know what? Whether people reject or accept, it does not change that Jesus is the light and the savior, and it does not change each person's need for that. If you don't trust Jesus, here's my appeal to you. Here's my appeal. You have to start thinking, who are you trusting? Those that do trust Jesus, Psalm 27:1 says this about us. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is my stronghold of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? This brings us to the final reason Jesus is the light, and that is because when we trust him, he actually becomes our guide. He becomes our guide in life. You know what? Sometimes in life, we feel lost, but we could all receive guidance from Jesus. He led us out of spiritual darkness into light when we trusted him. Listen to what John 8:12 says. Jesus says this, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will not walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. Jesus doesn't only save us, he actually guides us. And there's three things I want to point out to you, three ways that Jesus is our guide. The first is this, he is our guide for our identity. Now that we are in the light and we believe in Jesus, the scripture says this, we are a new creation. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says it this way, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is passed away. Behold, the new has come. You know what? When you trusted in Jesus as your Savior, the Holy Spirit came into your life and actually made you new. That means that you are no longer the same person that you once were. Some of you experience that in a major way. You're just like, yeah, I am not the same person. The people around you notice that. There's something different about so-and-so. There's something different, something different. So they want to investigate. They want to check. Most of you know here that I was a youth pastor for like 15 years in this church. And we would see teenagers come into the youth group and become Christians. They would trust in Jesus as their Savior. And guess what? We would see parents come out to church and they would say something like this to me. Like, my kid's different now. I had to check out what was going on. I had to see, and they're different for good. They're different for the better. I wanted to see. I was interested for me, for my life. If this changed my kid so much, how can it change me? It's an amazing thing. And you know what? That's your new identity in Christ. So I want to tell you a bunch of things that the Bible tells us that your identity in Christ is. Because you know what? When we feel lost in life and when we need guidance and when other people tell us things about ourselves or other people try to make us feel certain ways about ourselves, I think we need to hear from God to see what He says about us. The first thing He says about us is this: you are chosen. In Ephesians 1:3, it says, before the foundation of the world, you are chosen. God knew that you would come to Him. The second is this: you are His possession. That means that you belong to Jesus. You are His possession. The next is, you are set apart. 1 Peter 2:9 says this. This means that you don't behave like you used to behave. You're set apart. You're different. Your standards, your values. You have a different purpose now for your life than you once had. You are loved. 1 John 4:10 says it this way. In this is love. Not that we have loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son as a payment for our sins. That love was so strong that we didn't love God first. He loved us first. Some of you may have never experienced in a human relationship unconditional love. You may have never experienced that from a parent or from a spouse. You might have never experienced that safety of that love. Well, the love that we have from God tells us that it can never be taken away from us. Romans 8, remember that? Paul says, nothing can separate us from the love of God. You are loved. You are worth dying for. Jesus' love for us is so strong that you were worth dying for. He was willing to die in our place for our sins. The scriptures tell us this, the greatest love is someone, what? Laying down their life for their friends. That's what Jesus did for you. You are forgiven. Ephesians 1:7 says that. You are forgiven. Remember I said all of our sins need to be paid for, or someone has to pay for our sins? Well, Jesus chose to pay for your sins and mine, and He forgave you of those sins. You don't have to live life in guilt and shame any longer. No matter what you've done, Jesus is willing to forgive you for those things. The next is, you are set free. The scriptures tell us in Romans 6:18, having been set free from sin. The scriptures tell us this, before we trusted in Christ, we were in slavery to sin. But now we're slaves to righteousness. We're set free from that slavery of sin. And Satan and demons are no longer our master. The next is this, you are His child. 1 John 3:1 tells us this, all who believe in Christ become His child. And then finally, you are secure for all eternity. 2 Corinthians 1:22 says this, He put a seal on us and given us His Spirit in our hearts as a guarantee. You know what that means? The moment that you trust in Jesus Christ, or the moment that you have trusted in Jesus Christ, you are guaranteed to live in eternity with God forever. Now, here's the truth. Many people could say many things about you, and many people can attribute many things to you and try to mold your identity, but these are the things that mold our identity as believers. These are true of every believer that walks the face of the earth. So as believers, Jesus gives us our identity, and no one else can give us our identity. You are not what others say or think. You are what Jesus says is true about you. Now, because you know who you are, what your identity is, it actually makes it easier for you to start doing what you're supposed to be doing. This brings us to the next thing Jesus is our guide for, and that is for making decisions or decision making. Psalm 119:105 says it this way, your word is a lamp to my feet and a light to my path. You know what? In life, We have a ton of decisions to make. Every day we have little decisions and big decisions. And sometimes we're overwhelmed with all those decisions. I've taught on this, and honestly, the main reason why we come here each Sunday is to hear what God's word has to say so that we're equipped to what? Make decisions in life. You know, many of you have said this to me over the course of my time here, and you've said something like this. One of the things I like about Sunday services is that it helps me to deal with my life all week long. And as a pastor, when I hear that, I'm like, yep, you know why? Because the Word of God is taught. There is no more powerful words than the words from God that will help you make decisions in your life and help guide you. Just think, though, for just 1 minute. I know we're coming up on a new year here. Just think. Imagine if you got into God's Word every day, how much more guidance you would have in life. Think about that for a second. If you got into God's Word every day, how much more guidance would you have in your life to actually make decisions? The Puritan John Flavel said it this way. He said, "The Scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying." Okay, that's what the Scriptures teach us. So what are you waiting for? You have big and small decisions every single day. Are you going to wait for Sunday to hear God's Word? Or are you going to look into God's Word every single day for yourself? I would suggest this, coming into 2018, make that a priority in your life. Make that a priority to get into God's Word. John Newton, most of you don't know that name, but know the song that he wrote, Amazing Grace. You've heard this one, right? I think you've heard Amazing Grace. He said this, he authored Amazing Grace, and this is what he said about the Word. He says, "I know not a better rule of reading the Scripture than to read it through from beginning to the end. When we have finished it once, to begin it again. When we shall meet with many passages which we can make little improvement of, but not so many in the second reading as in the first, and fewer in the third than in the second." You know what he's saying? He's saying, guess what? Start reading the Bible every day. Read it from beginning to end. You're going to say, what's going on here? And then the next year when you read it again, you're going to say, oh, you know what? I understand this a little better. And the next year when you read it again, then you're going to say, oh, wow, I understand this a little bit better. Because the thing is, don't ever look at God's Word and say, oh, I read that already. I'm done with that. This is a life book that you and I should be reading. That's why getting yourself on a reading program each year is so important. This helps you develop the habit of consistently hearing from God. Think about all the other habits that you have in life, right? Think about all the things that you daily do in life. Do any of them, are any of them as important as getting into God's Word on a day in and day out basis? Are any of those habits as important as hearing from the Creator, from the Savior, from the guide of this universe? Is any habit that you have more important than that? I don't think so. So then you have to ask yourself, well, what in the world am I doing? Why am I not doing this? Why am I not getting into God's Word on a daily basis? It's so important. We find our guidance for decision-making in the light of God's Word. When we begin to understand our identity in Jesus and we find guidance in His Word, we'll start to realize the final thing that Jesus is our guide for, and that's for relationships. There's two main aspects in life, us relating to God, and guess what? Us relating to other people. And that's where our problems become real to us, right? When we start relating to other people, right? I mean, if you come to this church, you've heard me talk about relationships day in and day out, week in and week out, about friends, about family members, about miserable people, about happy people, about not so happy people. We've talked about all these different relationships. Why? Because so much of your life is surrounded by people and their opinions and the things that they say about you and you say about them. And guess what? Tonight and tomorrow, you're going to be surrounded with those people that you love, and you're going to be surrounded with them. And guess what? Relationships might be taxed a little bit. You might get into arguments. You might wonder, what in the world is going on here? I need peace in this relationship. The final passage I want you to turn to is found in 1 John. You don't have to turn there if you don't have a Bible, but if you do, you can. In 1 John, it talks about this. 1 John 5, 8. 1 John 1, 5 through 8 says this. 1 John 1, 5-8 says this, "This is the message we have heard from him and proclaim to you, that God is light, and in him is no darkness at all. If we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light," listen to this, "we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. If we say we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us." You know what this passage is teaching us as believers is this. When we walk in the light, that means when we go to God for our guidance and our decisions, when we see who he is, he's our savior, he's the creator. When we try to live by his word, here's what's going to happen. We're going to actually have better relationships with other people. I want to focus in on again on verse 7. "But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another." If we are walking in the light, Jesus will help us with our current relationships. You have relationships in life with other people, and they might be stressed or strained. Here's what you need to do. Here's your end of the deal. I'm not talking about their end of the deal. I'm talking about your end of the deal. Here's your end of the deal. Follow after Jesus. Walk in the light. Do what he wants you to do. They do something mean to you, you do something nice back, because Jesus wants you to do something nice back. Because nowhere in the scriptures do we say, Jesus says, "Hey, you know what? If somebody does something mean to you, pay him back because it's fun." Okay? Jesus doesn't say that. He says, be nice back to them. Repay good. Don't repay evil for evil. Give good. Do good. Erasmus said it this way, "Give light and the darkness will disappear of itself." You, my friend, are supposed to be the light to every relationship that you have. You are supposed to be the light to every relationship you have. We are called to be a light to this dark world because Jesus is the light in the dark world. This is important, especially today, because we are Christian representatives of the light that Jesus has come to this world. We are his representation in this world. Those around us should see the Creator God through us. They should see the Savior God through us, and they should see that God guides us into all truth, and that God's name is Jesus Christ. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're just so thankful for this day. I'm thankful, Lord, for this Christmas Eve, for this time that we can come together and stop and think about who you are and what you've done. We're so thankful, Lord, that you are the light that came to this world. Tonight and tomorrow, as we celebrate this, as we're with many other people, friends and family members, I pray, Lord, that you would just help us to be the light to them. We know that Jesus is the ultimate light, but we are light bearers of what he's done. So I pray now, Lord, that you would just help each one of us to be empowered to do that, to be that light. I pray a special prayer for anyone who hasn't truly trusted in you. They're still grappling with the fact that you're real, the fact that you created, the fact that you're the Savior, the fact that you're our guide. I just pray, Lord, that you would just soften their hearts so they can see who you are and move from darkness into light. Thankful again for this day. I'm thankful for this church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.